Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Pray. Father, as we approach your word today, Lord, we realize the depth of who you are and how you want to transform us and change us. And we really ask that as we hear the word of Christ, that faith would arise in our hearts, and that, Lord, that we'll be all changed here this morning because of what you are doing. But, Lord, as we also turn our attention, as we stand in the throne room of grace now, we just continue to lift up that whole Ukraine invasion, war situation to you. And, Lord, we ask for peace. We continue to pray for peace, Lord, that there would be a cessation of the activities of war and that, Lord, lives will get back to normal, even though it's part of your end-time prophecy. We ask, Lord, will you be merciful and will you give grace, the sufficiency of your grace in that situation? Protect lives, show them how great and wonderful you are, and may the enemy lose, and may you have the victory, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, the Lord has really placed in my heart to be continually praying for that. I even woke up this morning, I've asked the Holy Spirit, I said, Holy Spirit, I'm available to pray. And there at 3 o'clock this morning, I'm wide awake and I know I need to go and pray. Don't know how to pray, but pray in the Spirit. And I spent some time praying. And I want to encourage you, please do not miss an opportunity to pray. If the church does not pray, the devil will reign. And we need to stand in the gap. And the Father has got a heart for these people. It's not just Ukraine. It's the world that we live in. Pray for the nations. Pray for your nation. Pray for our government. They need wisdom. Even though they need to stand in righteousness, they need wisdom. And if we don't pray, we will get what we don't pray for. Do you know that? We will have what we don't pray for. And we need to pray. Amen. This morning I want to continue in the series, the letter to the church at Philippi, and the title of the message is One Thing I Do. But I want to ask you, as you live life, do you live just look at the here and now, or do you look at the eternal? And I want to say that's a very important question, because where your eyes are fixed upon is how you will live your life. If your life is all about the here and now, I want to just say to you, you're going to miss out on eternity. You've got to live in this world, but Jesus wants us to fix our eyes upon him. And there's an eternal outworking for every one of our lives. The end is not when you die. It's a beginning. It's a place of reward. It's a place that God has for every one of us. And this life on earth is a dress rehearsal for eternity. So we better get this right here on earth. And the word is so rich, and this portion of scripture is so rich of how to get it right, to where are we focusing, what are we looking at? Because, you know, you can get trapped in this world. I'm not saying to become a recluse and just to be heavenly minded and an earthly good, but you need to be in a place that you need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let me tell you, the church falls into that trap. Many in the church fall into the trap of not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The things of the earth become more important. And we got to ensure that we don't fall into that trap. We've got to set our minds on things above, not on the things on the earth. So let's go to our text, and we're going to continue to preach into that. And I'm going to preach from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. If you get your Bibles out, or it's in your tab, on your phone, or wherever, online, let's be reading it together. I'll read from the English Standard Version. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now that seems quite a lot, and we'll unpack that. But just to see the context again, we need to go back again to Philippians 3, verses 4 to 7 and 10 to 11. Just the context that Paul's talking about, where he is and why does he get to this place of talking about the prize and what lays ahead. And I read from verse 4 again. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, that's in who he was. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. And then Philippians 3, verse 10 to 11 is his goal, that I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, and become like him in his death, that I by any means possible may obtain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul gets us to a place to understand his earthly life, and even though he achieved much in the earthly life, he gets to think, what are we aiming for? What is our goal going forward? So my first point is, there is a level of resurrection glory. And what I mean by that when we die and we are resurrected from the dead, we are raised in the Lord, there is glory for us. And glory is our prize that God has for us. It's not just an emptiness. We're not going to get just mansions there. There's something of the wonder of God that he's planned for us. That is for every one of us. And Philippians 3:12 says, this prize that God has. And how do we work out this prize? And I want to just say a key word for us is recognizing, how do you get this prize that God has got for you? And I remember, I don't know, school was always about that prize giving at the end of the year. You worked hard during the year, you studied hard, and some didn't, but did well on the sports field. But there was always this prize giving. And I know the school environment always tried to have everyone receive a prize, whether it was for good attendance or excellence in character. But generally, schools tried to do that. But as you got to the higher standards, it wasn't. You had to perform. And I want to just say, when you get home one day, the prize you get is dependent upon you working with the Holy Spirit. And I want to just say to you, and it's as a warning to you today, if you do not work together with the Holy Spirit, you might not get a prize. You might be crying. And tears, I believe what Revelation talks a bit about, the tears is because you've missed what God had for you. Because it's your choice. God the Father is not going to force you to do anything, but he has planned for you to receive a prize. And I don't know what that prize is for you and for myself, but I know it's a prize that God's destined for us. And I know it's outworked in serving God. Because we do not just come to Christ and then we do our own thing and it's a bless me club. No, we come to serve him and serve his people. And as we do that, we work together with the Holy Spirit. We work with his power. We wait upon him and we receive this prize. And my desire for every single one of you, that you will not miss the mark. That you will all get the prize that God destined for you. And that's a choice. And I don't have to live your life, I have to live my life, but you have to make a choice to live your life in Christ and find that prize. And I trust every one of you are fulfilling every aspect that he has for you. So let's go forward to win the prize. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a place that will be highly rewarded after resurrection. And my perspective of it is that there will be resurrection for everyone. Some, it will be resurrection when they do not know Christ. It will be the judgment. And immediately there will be a judgment because they do not know Christ. And the destiny of those who do not know Christ is hell. But for us that do know Christ, there will be a reward. And I really believe God wants to give us that prize when we are resurrected. So don't miss out on this life of wasting your life for your own purposes and your plans. Get on behind God and do what He has called you to do. That's why I come to encourage us, especially those that are a bit of a gray hair here. The Bible does not talk about retirement. We slow down and we prepare for our retirement. We need to provide financially for those things. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, we do not retire. We never give up of what God has given us to do. Never give up. Yes, we might get weaker in our flesh. We might get weaker in our ability to do things. But never give up on this task that God has given us to preach this gospel. We've got to be ready, number one, to actually be prepared for this Christ to be coming back. And we know that the Lord is coming back to fetch His bridegroom, which is us the bride, and He's the bridegroom. And we need to be waiting like the church in Corinth, which was crying out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. We've got to be prepared. That is part of the waiting, that God is going to be rapturing the church. And I've got good news for you. My belief, according to the scriptures, we are not going through the tribulation. God's going to take us away before the tribulation. And the wars and the things that we're hearing about at this time are bad. But then it'll be terrible. But God's going to take His church away that is ready and waiting for Him, and we won't be going through that tribulation. And I believe that soon. I believe that soon. The signs of the times, folk, if you're not reading your Bible and you're not reading your newspaper and you see what's happened, this is the end days. I know the end days started the time that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. But these are the end days, and we need to be aware, and we need to be ready in our hearts. It's not a time to sit back. It's a time to get ready for what God has for us. You see, this prize that God has for us is to get to know Him, to know His righteousness. There's more to be done. There's more to be working in suffering for Him. Paul got to a place, he said, he had not yet attained this. His work had not yet finished. And I think we can never get to a place where we get this retirement in our hearts. Now, I've retired. I don't need to do any more. Don't let complacency come into your heart. Let us get to a place where we actually continue to forge ahead and go and get this prize that God has got for us. I just know when we do some of these cycling races at the end of the day, it's hard work. The preparation is hard work. When you're racing, it's hard work. You plan, you do all these things, and then they come with this little medal at the end, and they just give it to you, and you get a Coca-Cola. But you know what? You drink the Coca-Cola, but you never throw the medal away. Am I right? The medal is always put somewhere because you know that you've done that race. And everyone says, but did you? Yes, here's my medal. I've run the race. I've finished the race. And I want to just say, that's what God has for us. God has got a prize. You only get it at the end. You've got to run this race, and you've got to finish this race. So my second point is, how do we get God's prize of this resurrection reward? And there's 7 points that I'll go through. It takes time. It's not just a quick fix. Paul, at this time when he wrote these scriptures, he knew the Lord for almost 30 years by that time, and he got to a place, even though he accomplished great things for the Lord, he realized that he hadn't run his race. There was still more that he needed to attain. So maybe you've come into your walk with the Lord and maybe it's become lackluster. There doesn't seem to be something new in the thing. I want to just say, push into God to find more. There is so much more in Christ for you to find. But it's you individually have to forge ahead with that. And remember, it's with perseverance that we work these things out. There's an endurance of running this race. It's not just a 1 kilometer. It's a marathon that we're running. And you've got to be spiritually fit for this thing. And maybe you're not spiritually fit, but work on that. Ask the Holy Spirit to train you. You know, we go to these gyms now, and we've all got a personal trainer, and they're telling us about our diet, and they're telling us what exercises to do and what we should do. That's great. But what about the Holy Spirit training you to get spiritually fit in Christ? And some of those things of being in the Word and studying the Word of God, being an evangelist, getting out there and praying, standing in the gap for people, laying down your life. These are the things the Spirit of God wants to teach us, but you can push Him aside. He doesn't force His way, but if you would ask Him, the Spirit of God will train you. He's an incredible trainer, and if you will submit to Him, I promise you, you will grow in Christ and you will grow into the depths of knowing him and knowing his ways. The Holy Spirit only comes to reveal Christ to us. Secondly, it takes honesty and realism. We don't pretend that we have arrived. We've got to be honest in the process. And I wanted to say, in my personal walk with the Lord, I find those times when we are honest with God, when we speak to him from our heart, from the depth of our heart, and we don't play games, we don't put a mask on before God, but we speak honestly with realism to him, God meets us. And I want to just say that's the only place that we can be. And maybe you get to a place, and I've been in places like that. At times my heart does get hard. And it's not because I want it to get hard, but because circumstances take place and we get running harder, we get busy in life, and our hearts get hardened. But we got to humble ourselves. The scripture says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. And when you humble, God cannot humble yourself. You, he's got to bring you to a place that you will humble yourself. But when we humble ourselves and we're honest with him, God meets us with him. Some of you are going through a tough time at the moment. And that's not a bad thing. God will work it for good. But you have got a relationship with God and you need to be honest with him in these circumstances. And I want to just say that the best thing to do is to go and speak to your God and share your heart with him, because you need to experience the peace of God. And how do you get the peace of God? When you cast all your cares upon him, but you do it with honesty. And you know, God knows you and your circumstances, but he wants you to share your heart. There's a healing in that. When we open and honest about those things, and that thing brings healing, but also this thing about your future. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Here I am, I'm your servant. Your servant awaits your call. What do you want? When we honestly go before God, Isaiah 6 said, when you heard the conversation, God said, yeah, God, send me. Send me. It was an honest call to God. That's the response. And you'll be surprised when you do that to our Father, he'll come before you and he will take you into the depths that he has planned for you. Thirdly, it takes spiritual ambition. Philippians 3:12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Michael Eaton says, another translation is, Christ has taken grasp of you and we need to take grasp of him. Now, some of the things why we don't have spiritual motivation and why don't we go forward, and there's three things that I want to just say today. We don't press on. There's a lack of motivation. And motivation is when we wait upon God, God motivates us. Motivation is a key thing in life. You'll see many people that lose motivation, they just become blobs. They don't seem to push themselves. They don't have a direction of where they're going. And life is not meant about that. You've got to work with God and you've got to press on and not give up in this process. Now, the devil will try and bring you downcast and that you would lose perspective and you would lose an ability to go forward. And I want to say to you, don't let the devil get you down, but say to the Lord, help me to be motivated to go forward in what you have. Secondly, is that when earthly things, earthly ambitions become more important than godly things. Now, what are these things that can be? Do you know family is created by God? But what I've seen over the last while is that family becomes an idol. It becomes first before God, and in that robs people of achieving what God has for them. So I'm not saying negate your family. Your family is very important. You must love your family. You must be there for your family. But if everything is around your family, that you cannot serve the kingdom of God, and because your family is first, you're on dangerous ground. You cannot put the family first. Our possessions, they are things that are given to us. If our homes and our cars and the stuff that we own, I'm not saying don't look after the things. You need to be a good steward of those things that you've been given. But when they become more important than the kingdom of God, we are on dangerous ground again. Our vocations. Many of people have sacrificed the kingdom of God because of their work environment. And yes, I know today you must work hard because to keep our jobs is tough and we need to be doing our work properly. But when people sacrifice their lives just for their work, it's a dangerous, dangerous place. Sport. can become another idol. And we've got to be very careful. That thing doesn't become first. That must be second. Jesus must be first in this process. Thirdly is busyness. And in Johannesburg, you all suffer from busyness. Not because you want to, but you're subject to it. You're retired, Malcolm. You're tired. Okay. No, you're not. We've got to be careful of busyness. And Robbie keeps on telling us, if you're busy, you're under Satan's yoke. We've got to be careful that we don't become into a place that we are so busy. You need space in your diary. You need space in your day. You need space for yourself. You need space for your family. You need, especially need space for God. Firstly, in your day, you need to make sure. And when these things start, again, they take away the very life of God and gets us to a place that we don't pursue the things of God. So how do we get to this ambition? What should we be looking for? Jesus talks so much about these things. The scripture talks so much about what we should be pursuing. And I want to say, firstly, we need to know Christ. And you know, you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you might not know him. And many are in the church today that they have a sense, a form of religion, a form of godliness, but they do not know Christ. And I'll ask you the question today, do you know Christ? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him personally? He knows you, but do you know him? And I want to ask you, out of this ambition that Paul had, was to know Christ. It will take your everything and cost you your everything to know Christ. He will not settle for anything less than everything of you. Because when he went to the cross, he gave everything for you. He didn't just die on the cross. He gave everything for you and I. And God demands that we give everything to him. Is that a difficult thing? No, it's not. It's just relinquish all ownership of your life to him and then become a steward of what he gives to you. Because if you are owner of anything in this life, Jesus is not Lord of that. Your homes, your bank accounts, your personal life, your health, everything. Give him the ownership. Because when you confess to him, Lord, that is ownership. And make that transaction in your heart and allow him to do that. And when you get to know him, it's a blessed, blessed experience. The other day I picked up the book by Basqueel Sheikh. I don't know if you read it. I dare to call him father. A lady that lived in Pakistan before all the stuff happened with annexation from India. The Lord revealed herself to her through a miraculous way. She came to know Christ, or she came to know the Father first and then came to know Christ by the Holy Spirit. But what she got written on her tombstone, loved the Lord. That was left on her tombstone, not anything else. Love the Lord. And I want to just say, to love the Lord is to love him. And if you've never been in love and you've never had, can I say, a love affair in life, I want to ask you, please love Jesus. Maybe you're single here today, and maybe you're not even in a relationship, and maybe you're in a marriage and you're far away, even in your marriage. Love Jesus. Do everything in your power to love him. Because when you love him, you will know him. And you will know his gentle embrace. You will know his wonder of his grace. You'll know that he's for you. He's not against you. And life will find joy. And you will live in a higher plane to this world that is so hard and dark at times. Love Jesus. And when you love Jesus, you're loving the Father and you're loving the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything you pursue, pursue that. Because you know what? Even in the church, there are many good things that we can pursue. But love Jesus first. And out of that, you will find this fullness that only Jesus can promise you. Again, I just sense in my heart that you've got to lose everything. Lose your life to gain life in Him. And it's an incredible privilege when you have done that. And it's a heart transaction. It's a contract that you end with God. There's a new covenant. But when you've given your heart and you've given everything to Him, then He takes you into this fullness that He has planned for you. It's this incredible wonder of knowing Christ. See, Paul was a religious man. He grew up under the religious outworking of being a Hebrew. He understood the ritual of those things, but he counted those things as rubbish. The scripture says dung. We read that earlier. But to know Christ. And yeah, Paul was even in a dungeon and he was chained and he was still crying out to know Christ. I don't know. The Lord's just leading me on this thing. You need to tell the Lord that you love Him. When last did you tell Him that you love Him? When last did you hear Him tell you that He loves you? You see, if we lose that essence of all this thing, Christianity is empty. We have a work done on a cross. We have fulfillment and there's a new covenant. But the essence of that is a love relationship with a living God. And you know, when you know His love, you know, I love my wife and I love my children. And I want to say, and it's not an indictment against them in any way, I love God more. And you know, and during COVID, we had time together as a family and we were doing all those wonderful things. We were blessed to have a bigger property and do all those things. But it got to a stage where I had enough of my family and I needed to be alone. And I just said to Nikki, I need to go and be with my Father and my Lord and the Holy Spirit. I needed that. And this love affair with God takes time. Sometimes you see me and you find me in a coffee shop and I'm here with my Bible and doing things and he thinks, he's in a coffee shop again. I'm actually spending time with God. I find it in those busy places and noisy places I can be with the Lord and just building on my relationship with Him. Yes, in the scriptures, but actually conversing with Him and talking to Him about life and working out things. I'm not superhuman, but I just know, and if anything I can impart to you today, sense of reward is loving Jesus. Yes, that is knowing Him. And from one day when we stand there together and when you've taken this message and you're going to say, thank you, Mark, I've learned to love my Lord and taken that out of my life, I want to tell you, you'll be so rich. And don't play games with Him when it comes to love. Don't give Him lip service. Actually, from your heart, love Him. Love Him. And you can, because the love of God has been placed in your hearts to do that. So out of that comes these other points. You'll grow in His righteousness. You'll grow in the gifting. You'll grow in the anointing. You'll grow in the ability to preach this gospel and to go out and fulfill the great commandments of the Great Commission and the great commandment of loving God. Those things were worked out, but the foundation is a love for Jesus. The next point is taking a sense of calling, that God takes hold of us and calls us. And I understand from calling is an invitation to follow Him. And you know, this calling, and we all got different roads to walk. And again, I get back to the thing, this calling will cost you your life. And I know Paul was raised up with a tent-making skill, and that saved him and provided for a lot of his means. God raised me up and I studied in accounting and that was my tent-making skill. But God asked me to give that up. And that's why I'm here today. But it wasn't only that. It was a calling to follow Him. And I've shared with you before, but I'm going to believe it's important. I was sitting in the Mortenweiler Library at Wits University, first year studying accounting. And I was trying to study economics. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, go and lead my people. I never understood what that meant. But He spoke in my heart. He said, go and lead my people. And that still resonates in my heart today. And that's why I'm standing here, not because I want to be here, because I'm submitted to God's call upon my life. And every one of your lives has a call. Jesus has called you, invited you to follow Him. That is a call. It's not a ministry. It's not an outworking of a title. It's not an outworking of prosperity. It's a call to follow him. Even it got to Peter in John 21, where Peter was asking, what about my brother? And he said, follow me. And that's a call for every one of you. Jesus is calling you to follow him. And what is that outwork? I want to tell you, there's a road ahead of you. It's adventure. It's ups and downs. It's dangerous at times. There's suffering at times. There's trials. There's hardships that are ahead of you. But are you following him? And I really believe that is what you need to be taking the hand of Jesus, the sense of, Lord, I'm following you. That's your call. And you need to question that. Am I following Jesus? It's a high call. Let me tell you, again, back to the cycling thing. When you sit in a group, they call it a peloton, and you've got the guy in the front that's leading, and you sit behind there, they say it's up to 35% energy saving when you sit behind there and you follow the lead guy. You're in his wind, in his slipstream. The wind goes around you, and you're still pedaling, but you're going. That's why Jesus says, follow me, because he's ahead of us. And he is taking us and making this road that we walk a lot easier than if we walk by ourselves. And then also the one in front determines the pace. He determines the direction. He determines where we are going. And that is what Jesus has for you. And we need to be hearing God in the direction that he has for us. Every day is a new day in following him. So I want to suggest to you is as you work out the sense of calling, what Jesus has taken hold of you, get to a place, say, Lord, what have you have for me today as I follow you? Not you following me, but me following you. Now, sometimes it's not an outworking of a diary and an outworking, Lord, that's my diary and I bless my diary. No, your diary needs to be blank and God needs to fill it with what he's doing. Because so often we get to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you're my servant. No, no, no. We are the servant of the Lord. And we do his bidding. So when he says to you, go to the prayer meeting, go. When he says, pick up the phone and encourage that one, invite this one for a meal, go to that life group, go to the nations. That's what he's calling us. That's following him. Because so often I really believe we get to a place because we're busy and we haven't humbled our hearts. We fold our arms and we're not following the Lord. We're doing our kingdom and not his kingdom. Sorry if I'm standing firm today, but I'm just really seeing God encouraging us. This following of Jesus is a high calling. This is not something that he just said to his disciples. He says to every single one of us, follow me. Paul got to a place in his life, we see in 2 Timothy, that he had realized that his following had come to an end, and he said a crown of righteousness awaits me in 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. My next point, point five, is it needs single-mindedness. And I read this. This is where the topic, the heading comes in Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. This one thing is such a key thing that I believe God wants us to reduce our lives to one goal. It's the one and only. It's Jesus. Now, that sounds very simple, but that is absolutely profound. When he is first, I never wrote the scriptures, but when he is first, when that goal is worked out, God will look after everything else. Everything else, from your family to your finances to everything, your clothing, everything, God will look after. But when he becomes your one and only goal, and we need to be in that place where we reduce our goals to him, then the other stuff must follow that. And he will think in your business world, in your family environment, in the holidays that you're having, when we make him the one thing, we'll go forward. But the Bible warns us that we can be double-minded. In James chapter 1, verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And then James 4, 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Duplicity, double-mindedness is a great danger. We need to be focused on one goal. And the Bible warns us on many things, and I'm not going to go in, but one of them is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We've got to serve God. And we're here to encourage you here today. But if you are serving money, repent. Change your ways. If you're putting your trust in your bank account, change your ways. I do believe you need to save and you need to budget and you need to be wise with your finances. You need to plan for your latter years of your life. But if you are making money your God, you will suffer. Because the Bible warns us then every form of evil will be there because you love money more than God. And we see the world today. We look around and we read our newspapers and we read the news on our phones and that. The love of money is paramount in the world. I'm not going to say what I'm going to say now, but men create circumstances to create money and they make it their God and it leads them astray. They get greedy and greed creates more greed and it creates more greed and it's a bad place to be. So we cannot be double-minded. Sixthly, it needs calculated forgetfulness. When the Lord spoke to Paul and gave us this thing of forgetting the things behind, I want to just encourage us here today. It's one of the greatest skills that I don't think psychologists are actually bringing to us today. This thing of having the power and the ability to forget the things behind. We must mainly leave the past behind. We do not forget God's goodness or the lessons that we have learned, but we need to forget our past sufferings. We can't actually, the Bible, we can't in our physical bodies remember the actual pain. We need to forget our past failures and our past successes. Paul got to that place. Now I'm telling you, including myself and working through things, there are things in our past that we haven't forgotten and ensnare us into our future. Am I right? There are many things of our past. You've had a broken relationship. You've been retrenched. You've had a child die early. I don't know these things that seemingly, and even the successes, you might have got this fancy degree in lives or you achieved this. These things the Bible tells to put behind us. Why? So we can concentrate on the things, the better things ahead of us. You're living in a world today that's full of trouble. And yes, we need to be in a real world and we need to be praying into those things, but we cannot be burdened with those things. We've got to be in a place to be looking to the future that God has got for us. And that future is not a good holiday. Our future is Christ. Do we have a vision of meeting Christ? Do you dream about meeting Christ, seeing him face to face one day? I do. And I believe you should do that. We should get to that place of going forward and seeing what's ahead. But Paul got us to a place that we mustn't be ensnared by our past. And the devil will ensnare you with your past. The things that you've done wrong and God's forgiven you of will hold you accountable. The devil will hold you accountable, but you've got to resist him and you've got to kick him out. How much of the world is caught up in resentment? How much of the world is caught up with offense? Offense is a major problem in society. Secondhand offense, there's a book out there called Secondhand Offense or The Bait of Satan Offense by John Bevere. The sense of failure that we can't rise up and move on to what it is, that we remain broken. We've got to put those things behind. An important, important thing. So you need to look at your own lives and say, where are these things that are holding you? Put them behind you. Give them to God. Give them to Christ. And walk in the fullness of that. And then go into this aspect of going forward in him. And then also, don't spend time admiring your successes. Because what happens with that? Get into pride. Yeah, my heart, what I'm saying is, much of the church relies on their titles, that they pastor this or apostle that, and even in the world environment that we have some men and women, well, I'm doctor this and I'm professor that. They hide behind that and they become important in that, or they're the MD, or they the chief financial officer. These things, they hide behind those titles. And I wanted to say, be careful. You cannot hide behind the success of that. Remain humble in those things. You might be promoted into those places in God, but don't let those things hold you going forward. So we need to be forgetful of this. And then lastly, It requires a forward-looking vision for the future. My people perish for lack of vision, straining forward to what lies ahead. We've got to have vision. And yes, as a church, we bring you vision and we say to know Christ and to make him known and go and partner with the Holy Spirit. But you need vision. Who's giving you vision? Or are you just walking life and what happens, come see, come saw, whatever happens, that's my vision. But what is your vision? What is this calling that God has given to you? Have you spent time to seek with God? Have you strategized to say, where are you going? What are you doing? Or are you too busy to do those things? It'll end up in your failure. You've got to plan these things. You've got to work with God. God has made us intelligent beings, an ability to think, an ability to ponder things and to meditate these things. And maybe you just been in your life and you've never been training. It's a time to change. Where are you going? What is God doing in your life? Where has he called you to do? And then actually pursue those things. You know, we work so hard on our children to get them through school, and then we get them into a career. And then, well, get married and then get on with your life. That's not it. There's more to life. And we need to be finding, what is this vision, God, for you? And I'm telling you, God is there with you to take you forward in these things. So in conclusion, but one thing I do, I never give up. Have a view of the future. Wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Find the will of God in your life and follow him and fulfill his calling upon your life. And I'm telling you now that as you do that, you'll find the purposes of God in him. And may this word be a challenge to you, because it was a challenge to me, because none of us have arrived. We are all work in progress, and Jesus is taking us into our future. I don't normally do this, but if you've been challenged today and you want to do something about it, I tell you now, it's a response to Jesus. If you want to do that, I want to ask you, you want to respond to Jesus? You want to stand up? I'd love to pray for you if you want to respond to him. I just sense if you want to respond to him, you want to find your vision, you want to find out what he has for you, will you please stand? I'd love to pray for you. I'm standing. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for everyone that's standing here today. And Lord, on behalf of all of us, we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we realize what you finished on the cross wasn't just to bring us into the kingdom of God, but Lord, for us to go and achieve your will and fulfill your plan in and through our lives. And I just give you your precious children here today. And Lord, will you open up the heavenlies, will you open up the spiritual dimension? Holy Spirit, will you guide your children into a deeper love relationship with you? Give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. That, Lord, out of this, they will find this fullness that you promise in your scriptures, Lord. That they would find the joy, that they would find the peace, they would find your righteousness in the outworking of following you now. So, Lord, here are your children. Take them. May their lives be consecrated to you, and may they fulfill and receive this prize that you've destined for every one of them now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to break bread, and we're going to do that. If you can, let me get to the scriptures, and I'm just going to encourage us as we remind ourselves of our covenant with our Lord, and I read from Luke 22, verses 14 to 22. And I read from the scriptures. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. I'm going to leave it there. Father, we just thank you that as we've come to remember what the Lord Jesus did for us and what you've encouraged us here, forgetting what's behind, and this one thing that you've called us to do is to follow you, to find our calling and invitation to follow you. As we just come to this table, Lord, if there be any sin in our lives, on behalf of everyone here, Lord, I ask you to forgive us. And Lord, we take hold of that promise that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, Lord, we just speak over your people now that this people here, Lord, are a holy people. As I was even reading this morning, Lord, anyone that was defiled could not come into the presence of God. And I thank you because of the blood of Jesus now, Lord, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are a holy people belonging to you. And Lord, as we remember you now, remember your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. Lord, will you do something special for every individual that shares and partakes of your table now? May your presence just be so real to everyone now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come to the tables and let's take hold of the elements, and maybe you want to share that with your family and pray with one another. I won't do it together, but take it and let's share with one another the elements, the bread and the grape juice. Thank you. We get nearly done. Please break bread and share the elements with your families and those around you. If you're by yourself, let's join with someone else. Let's do it together as the family of God. Just gather together and pray for one another. That'll be great. Thank you. Lord, we just thank you for your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. Lord, thank you for this precious time. It's the only place in Scripture that says, do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as you've encouraged us this morning, we remember you. And we just want to say thank you for all that you've done for us through the cross and on the cross. And even today, as you live inside of us and we live in you, we want to just say thank you to you. And we want to say, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you revealed your love to us, and we continue to go forward in that love now. So thank you for blessing us this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen.